If you have your Bibles, if you want to open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, work our way down to verse 18. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And the Word of God says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Who is he writing to? All right, believers who are part of the church at Thessalonica, right? So when he says the term brethren, he is writing to believers. Now this is important because Paul is going to use the word we. That means he's going to include himself and the believers that he is writing to. He says, "Concerning them which are asleep." The word asleep is a term that refers to Christians that when they die, I guess we could say before the Lord comes, they are considered asleep. And so, it's not, death is not the end. Notice that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice the "we" is referring to who? The believers at Thessalonica and himself. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So here we see, although the word, we use the word rapture, the word rapture is not found in the New Testament. But here we have the expression in verse 17, being caught up, caught up. That is the word, Greek word rapture, which is to be raptured. Okay, and so there's this catching up. And so the verses here are, by the way, really clear in the Bible on what we refer to as the rapture. Remember what Jesus told his disciples when they were troubled. He had told them in John chapter 13 that he was going away. And they began to be troubled, and Jesus said unto them in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, it's important here as we think about Jesus Christ coming again, and often we think about Jesus is coming again, and everybody would agree with that statement, but we have to make a distinction in our minds as it is made in the Scriptures, because there are really two phases to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the two phases and then we'll go into the Scripture. The first phase is when he comes, Jesus comes, for those of us who are saved, we read that we are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. That's what he says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that is the catching away of the bride of Christ, the catching away of those who are saved. And in that coming, the feet of Jesus Christ do not touch the earth. He does not come down all the way. We're caught up to meet him in the air. Okay, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And those who are dead, so those who are alive at the time will be caught up. Those who are dead, he will raise first. You say, why do they go first? Well, because they're under under the ground. So we're going to be caught up to them to meet the Lord in the air. We refer to that as the rapture. But then there's another part of the second coming, and that is when he comes, when Jesus comes again, but this time to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now, we have to make a distinction between those two. And some of the trouble goes in when those two are conflicted or are thought of as being the same thing. I do want to give you here basically because we already went into the idea of how does one interpret the Bible. And really the way you interpret the Bible will have a lot to do with the conclusions that you make. But I do want us to have a clear distinction between what is called the rapture and the second coming. There's a difference between the two. And let me give you the difference. And those, again, there is a scripture that we can attach to each one of those between the first phase. And I would like to maybe refer to the first phase as the rapture and the second one as the revelation. Okay? The rapture is where those who are in Christ go up to meet the Lord in the air. The revelation is when Jesus Christ comes down to earth. And there is a clear distinction in Scripture between the two. And let me give you a contrast. I'm going to give you what happens at the rapture from the Scripture, and then what happens at the revelation of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. We make the distinction with that. At the rapture, we read in the Scriptures that Christ comes for His bride to take her unto Himself, and we meet Him in the air. Okay, and that's what the Bible says. The revelation, though, is different. Christ, at the revelation, comes with His bride, okay, to establish His kingdom on earth. In that, He comes to earth. So there's a clear distinction here. These are not the same things. When we think about the rapture, think about it this way. At the rapture, believers are removed from the earth. However, at the revelation, unbelievers are removed from the earth. Now, there's a difference. In other words, at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes again, He separates the sheep from the goats. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ remain on the earth after they go through the tribulation, and those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are cut off. That's a very that's distinct, the rapture from the revelation. When we think about the rapture, the saints are caught up in the air. At the revelation, Christ comes to earth. At the rapture, Christ comes to claim His bride. At the revelation, Christ returns with His bride. At the rapture, the removal of the church, there's the removal of the church, and the inception of the tribulation. And by the way, we'll go in just a moment, Revelation chapter 4. Then we see at the revelation that we have the establishment of the millennium kingdom. When you read the scripture, the rapture is thought of as being imminent. But the revelation is preceded by signs. When you think about the rapture, the rapture, every time in the scripture, brings a message of comfort. However, the revelation of Jesus Christ brings a message of judgment. When you think about the rapture, we see that the rapture is related to the program of the church. The revelation is related to the program of Israel in the world. Specifically, when you go into the midst of Revelation, you read about the 144,000. And no, those are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are Jewish virgins, according to the Bible, 12,000 from each tribe. And so that has to do with the program of Israel. Well, the rapture is different than that. The rapture, by the way, is referred to as a mystery, while the revelation of Jesus Christ is predicted in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. After the rapture, the believers are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, we know at the judgment seat of Christ, works are tried by fire, of what sort they are. And if the work abides by the fire, then they get a reward. if their work is consumed, then it's a reward loss. It's not about heaven or hell at that judgment. It's about a reward gained and a reward lost. So after the rapture, there's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers, the judgment of believers. But the revelation, at the end of the revelation, we see that we have the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment are those who, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Okay? In other words, it's the white, great white throne judgment is the judgment of unbelievers. Okay? So something happens differently at the end of those. When we think about the rapture leaves the creation unchanged. But at the revelation, there is a change in creation. Remember the millennium kingdom? The lion sleeps with the lamb? Well, I mean, that's something. Seems to be a restoration in some sort at the millennial after the revelation. And when we think about the rapture, the Gentiles are unaffected by the rapture, but at the revelation, the Gentiles are judged. At the rapture, Israel's covenant is still unfulfilled, but at the revelation, Israel's covenants are fulfilled. At the rapture, it is set to take place before the day of wrath. The revelation follows the day of wrath. The rapture only affects believers. The revelation affects every person on earth. When we think about the rapture, we should have the words in mind, the Lord is at hand. But when we think about the revelation, we should think the kingdom is at hand. And when you read the scripture, we have to be careful not to bring those two together, because distinct things are happening at the rapture and at the revelation. And a failure is to look at a text to talk about what Jesus is coming again and to merge those two together. But those are distinct things. And typically, the reference to that is made clear where you, based on those distinctions, you can know which one is which. Now, at this time, I'd like for us to go to the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Now that we have those distinctions in mind, the book of Revelation gives us a good outline of the book. By the way, this is very helpful when the book outlines itself. Notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. So in the first chapter, Jesus Christ reveals himself to John on the island of Patmos. And John sees that, and Jesus communicates to John that he wants them, that he wants John to write. And notice what he says for John to write. Verse 19. Write these things which thou hast seen. Now, that is Revelation 1, 1 through 18. Okay? That he saw Jesus Christ. He said, write this, John. And the things which are. If you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, John is writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he says, here is your condition. Jesus said, I know thy works. And so this is Jesus speaking to the churches by the pen of John. That's Revelation 2 and 3. That's the things that are. That's the condition of the churches. And then he says, so write the things which thou hast seen, Jesus Christ, chapter 1. The things which are, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the condition of the churches. And then, and the things which shall be hereafter. See that? So that's the outline. John, write the things that you've seen. Write the things that are, the condition of the churches, and then the things which shall be hereafter. So the book of Revelation, chapter 1, that's the things that John saw. The revelation, Jesus revealed himself to John on the island of Patmos. The things which are, the letter to the seven letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter, those are future events, Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 22. things what that are going to happen. That's the outline of the book. Now, interestingly, if you read Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find that it concerns the seven churches. Right? So there's a letter to the seven churches, and as this letter is being written to the seven churches, Jesus says, here's how I know you, and I know what's going on in the church. Here are some things that you need to correct. And he says, if you don't correct those things, he gives them a warning of what's going to happen if they don't correct that. One of those warnings, by the way, is if you refuse to correct course, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, a church in the world is a lighthouse, right? It is to shine forth the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The church, the local church, is the tool that God uses in the world to reach the world of the gospel. And so he says, if you refuse to listen to me, then I will remove your candlestick. Basically, say, I'm going to remove your light. I'm going to remove your influence in the world. Now, the things that shall be hereafter, if you read Revelation chapter 4 through the end of the book of Revelation, you see that we're talking future. What will be thereafter. And interestingly, although the seven churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is no mention of the church for the remainder of the book of Revelation. Right? You don't read that. But you read about the tribulation and so forth. But when we come to Revelation chapter 4, we read about a scene in heaven. I gave you an outline last time. When you read the book of Revelation, it's important to make a distinction between what's going on in heaven and what's going on earth. And I gave you that outline. Because throughout Revelation, you're going to not know what's going on unless you make those distinctions. Now, the text itself will give us. It will say, here is what's happening in heaven, and then here is what's happening on earth. And we have to know the difference between the two. Now, we read in Revelation 4. Notice with me, let's begin reading in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You see that? So remember chapter 1, he says, John, write the things which are, chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1, the things which are, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and the things which shall be hereafter. Right? When we come to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now we are in the hereafter. You see that? Now we're talking about future. So, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So, it's important for us, now we are in the hereafter. Right? John is seeing something in the distance. Not what's going on now, the time when John is penning these words on the island of Patmos, but what is going to be hereafter. And the first thing he sees is this scene in heaven. Now, this is important because the judgment that is going to come to earth following chapter 5 will be because of what takes place first in heaven. So we have to ask the question here then, who is in heaven at that point? That's important. Who is in heaven at this point? If you notice here, when we look at the description, we have in verse 1, the hereafter, and so there's a definite time period change pointing us toward that which is yet future in verse 1. Things, notice, which must be hereafter. Now, the question is, who are the people here who are in heaven? We read of the 24 elders. Who are the people in heaven? Notice there is, first of all, we read that there is a throne. Notice verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now those details are important. First of all, notice there is a singular throne. This is the declaration that there is only one true and living God. By the way, we read in chapter 5 some more details about the throne because the question is asked of John, who is worthy to open the book with the seven seals when they're looking everywhere? Well, there's not found anybody in heaven. There's not found anybody on earth. And then one of the angels says, look on the throne. And the Bible says, notice Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed and to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so one of the elders says, hey, look at the throne, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Verse 6. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a what? Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. Interesting, he says, look at the throne, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And John turns around and he sees a lamb as it had been slain. That's Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the Lion from the tribe of Judah, but he is also the Lamb that was slain for our sins. So that's what happens on the throne. That's who's on the throne. We read, notice, there is the jasper and the sardius stone. There's a rainbow. But notice the 24 elders. Here's the group I'm interested in. There are two significant factors that we can take into consideration. First of all, notice their number. How many are there? And then secondly, notice what they're wearing. So we have their number and their garments. Now, the number 24, the conclusion about the 24 elders must be formed from Scripture. Okay, so let's try to think and go through the Scriptures. First of all, if you were to read 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and 25, you would see that the priests in the temple were divided into 24 courses. Okay? So, when you took the priests who were from the tribe of Levi, all the priests didn't serve in the tabernacle at the same time. So, they were divided into 24 courses. And so, they would rotate, right? And so, some would serve for the prescribed amount of time, then that group would rotate out, then another group would come in, and so forth. So, there were 24 of those courses. And you can read 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and 25 for that. The second thing we learn is that we see that the prophets who praised God with instruments and song in the tabernacle in the temple were 24 in number. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 31. We also read in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 17 through 19, that there were 24 sons of Levi who were appointed as porters for the temple. If you read Hebrews 9, these things in the Old Testament stand as pattern and figures. Pattern and figures. And so the number 24 keeps coming up in the Old Testament, but it has specifically to do with how the priest is broken up. 24 courses. We have 24 of those who play the instruments, 24 sons of Levi, and so on. While priests were thousands in number, there were thousands of them, 24 courses was a representative number or representative group of the whole. In other words, they all served in the tabernacle, but they were broken down in 24 courses. It is a representative group. When you read here Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you read about those 24 elders. So that number is a representative number. Notice we read in chapter 5. So we read about the 24 elders in chapter 4. Notice chapter 5, verse 9. And they, notice, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So if you notice here, we're in heaven. The 24 elders who are around the throne, they're seated around the throne. They sang, Thou wast slain, looking to the Lamb. You've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation. So notice, the 24 elders are representatives of all those who have been redeemed from every tongue and nation and tribe. And they sing the song of redemption. And notice that, and God, you have made us kings and priests. Remember, the number 24 is always associated with priests. Well, go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. By the way, you read, they're all named in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, this is important. Grace be unto you. Unto who? The churches, right? The seven churches. And peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God. That's the seven churches. Notice, the people who are part of those seven churches, believers, us by implication, we're part of the church. We have been made kings and priests unto God. We have been washed, we have been cleansed, so forth. When you read the things hereafter, you read Revelation chapter 4, you read of the 24 elders, they are the ones who sing that they've been redeemed out of every kindred and tongue, and they have been made kings and priests. There are more, if you just take the seven churches of Asia Minor, there are more than 24 believers in those churches. The number 24 is representative of all those who are part of the churches. They say the same thing that is said in Revelation chapter 1. They have been made kings and priests unto God. So the 24 elders that you read about in Revelation chapter 4 are those who have been redeemed out of every tongue and tribe and nation. They are those who have been made kings and priests. That is a representative number. Just like the Levites were a representative number of the whole, so are those 24 elders as they are seen in heaven surrounding the throne. We not only notice their number, but we notice their clothing. the clothing of the elders, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we come to a biblical conclusion. First of all, a white robe was the ordinary attire of a priest. Now, we've been going through Revelation 28. Tonight, we're going to be going through Exodus 28. Tonight, we're going to be going through Exodus 29. We know the garments of the priest, white. Fine twine linen. That's what they were made of. That's in the Old Testament. You read that also in Leviticus chapter 6. And here, by the way, you read that also in Revelation chapter 1. That the believers that are part of the churches in chapter 1 verse 6, and have made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so those who are priests are attired in white. Secondly, the white raiment is also the clothing promised to the overcomer. If you go to Revelation 3, who'd like to read Revelation 3, verse 5? All right, Zach, go ahead.
He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his enemies.
Okay, so that's the clothing promised to the overcomer, clothed in white. We also read that the fact that they are sitting on thrones or seats confirms that believers have been made kings. They are seated. By the way, some people have said, oh, these are angels. No, you will never find in all of the Scripture angels sitting around the throne of God. The only people who ever sit around the throne of God are the redeemed people. Right? Well, the angels are always doing something busy. They're always going about doing the work of God. But these people here are sitting. These are not angels. We also see that at the marriage of the Lamb, the white raiment stands as an emblem of the righteousness of the saints. Go with me to Revelation 19. Who would like to read Revelation 19, verses 8? Verse 8. Who would like to read that? Revelation 19, verse 8. All right, go ahead, Audrey. Notice, the fine linen, the white, is the righteousness of the saints. Now, we know we don't have any righteousness of our own, right? We don't come to God and we're not accepted of God because we're good. We get His righteousness. It becomes ours by faith, Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And so we are accepted of God not because we're good, but because we are in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if you have Jesus Christ, you have been made righteous. You didn't earn righteousness by your works. You have been made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by faith. We read of, by the way, their song, the song of these 24 elders. We read that in chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. It makes it clear that it is the same group spoken of in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. So we conclude that the number 24 is a representative number. It's always a representative number in the Old Testament. Of those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, these 24 elders cannot be angels, as some claim. Angels are never seen sitting in God's presence. They are never seen with crowns. These have crowns. And angels, by the way, the elders, they don't have crowns because they're good. They end up casting their crowns at the feet of the Lamb. And angels, by the way, are not redeemable creatures. They're not redeemed, but these sing a song of the redeemed. The 24 elders are distinguished with the angels. And so I'm saying all this to say this, okay? When Jesus Christ opens up the seals from the book, the seven seals, you know what comes from that? Judgment. Let me say, who is already in heaven when the judgment begins? Believers. They're already there. And when the seals begin to unfold, we see that the group that's already in heaven, already worshiping the Lord, already praising God around the throne, they're already there. So, now it's important. The rapture, that's why I believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation period begins. Not during, not after. That's what we believe. And so we'll have to stop there. We'll continue that in that subject as we go forward. Let's pray.